And so let's read the wonderful story about this, the true historical events that happened when Jesus was born, Luke 2, verse 1 to 20. That will be our scripture reading, after which we will confess the Christian church's belief about Jesus' birth as expressed in Lord's Day 14, as found on page 42 in the back of the Psalter. And that'll be our confession of faith this morning as Christian congregation. We'll first hear together Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was, that while they were there, the days were accomplished, that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said to them, Behold, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward the men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. So far, the scripture reading. Our text will be especially verse 6, just the words, and so it was. I want to begin the sermon asking the children in church, do you know a book in the Old Testament that doesn't mention God at all in all its 10 chapters, and yet it's all about God working in an almighty and splendid way through all the events of that time? The book begins with the letter E. Yes, it's the book of Esther. That book, when you read it, it tells of God wonderfully keeping his people in a time of great danger and threat against them. And in fact, God turned a very bad situation into a good time for his covenant people in his almighty grace and power, as the book of Esther tells us. Well, in a real way, I ask you, can we not say with Luke 2, the first 8 verses, I don't know if you ever noticed it, though God is not at all mentioned in those first 8 verses, yet God was working in an almighty, gracious way, great things to perform. You know the story of Jesus' birth, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. How amazing how it all happened and the events that took place as God ordained. Luke 2 begins with telling how the world leader of the day issued a decree that everyone in the land under Roman rule was to be registered in the city of his family's origin. The emperor, Caesar Augustus, wanted a clear record of who was living where And it wasn't so much because of care for the people as for his desire to tax the people and make sure he gets the money he wants and needs. Today we would say such a decree would also be maybe to help keep tabs on people, whoever might be of terrorist background or maybe prone to terrorism. I asked myself as I was writing this sermon, how did this decree about everyone having to go to the city of their origin for their census taking and registration, how did this decree get organized and announced? We know that this Cyrenius was involved. We're not clear exactly how, but very likely this decree was suddenly made known and quickly imposed. What I mean is, remember, this was not a day of email and internet news or daily newspapers. Joseph and Mary, though not yet fully married at this point, were likely getting ready things for the birth of baby Jesus. Maybe it's speculation, but Joseph, a carpenter, do you think maybe he was making a baby crib for the baby? Were they getting a room ready in their home that they would be living in for the baby? Whatever the case, all of a sudden their schedule changes. And they both, Mary and Joseph, have to go to Bethlehem, to the city of their family line, the background of their family. Which for Joseph meant going to Bethlehem, as our text tells us. The Bible tells us specifically in Luke 2 verse 4 that Joseph was of the family line of David. And therefore Joseph had to go to Bethlehem because David was born in Bethlehem. With Mary, we don't have a clear record that she was also of the family line of David, but it's implied throughout the reading of Scripture. Jesus is often referred to also as being the son of David, we know. So, in David's family line. And since Joseph was not Jesus' biological father, which we know for sure, but is only his adoptive father, it is important that Mary too be of the family line of David. Probably Romans 1 verse 3 is one of the strongest references to Mary being of the family line of David. For Paul says there concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ, that he, quote, was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So not just by Joseph, but according to the flesh through Mary. And what confirms Mary being also of the house of David is that she too went to Bethlehem for this tax registration and census taking there. The text makes clear the trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem was taken in a time when Mary was getting close to her due date. Usually when someone's getting close to the due date, you stick around home. But not so here. It was a trip that was between 120 to 140 kilometers, and especially in the last part of that trip from Jericho to Bethlehem would have involved at least a 3,500 foot uphill climb. 20 to 30 kilometers per day would have meant to the whole trip one way would have taken at least several days. Many suggest Mary took the trip riding on a donkey. And it could be, but we have no actual evidence for that, really. Could they even afford a donkey? We don't know. Whatever the case, being pregnant with a child and close to the due date, whether you walked it or you are on a donkey, the trip would not have been very easy. I'd say, not as a woman, but just as an observer, that couldn't have been very comfortable. But they had to go. It was the law of the land. Did they hope to go and come back in time before the special baby in Mary's womb would be born? Oh, we wonder, don't we? What all was going through their minds as they made that trip to Bethlehem? Perhaps also with others needing to go to the same city for their registration. The Bible doesn't tell us some of the further details we would love to know. But it does tell us what is all important for us to know. We read thus in verse 6 and 7, "And it was so that while they were there in Bethlehem, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son." Well, for this Christmas Day sermon 2015, let's think more about that phrase, "and so it was." Having that as our theme, and three thoughts about it. Oh no. Oh yes. Oh hallelujah. That phrase, "and so it was," can be more literally translated, "and it came to pass," just like verse 1 of the text chapter. Or, "now it happened that." Yes, while they were there in Bethlehem, so it was, the time came for Mary to have her child. Our first point, "oh no," brings out what the text suggests, how this was not what Mary and Joseph had hoped for, nor had planned for either. It seems that that baby was coming at the most inconvenient of times. What did they have ready for the first child on this trip? Think about it, being on this trip now too, forced on them by the state rather suddenly, and away from home, and oh no, not even a place to stay. We are told how all the places available were filled, possibly also because this decree of Caesar meant that many were traveling to the cities of origin, perhaps many also to Bethlehem. There was no vacancy anywhere. But Mary's time of delivery had come, and she needed a place. We read today sometimes of sudden, surprising situation where a woman gives birth to a child in the car, or in the airplane, or even in an elevator. In my last congregation, we had a young couple with their first child. The baby was born in the bathroom, suddenly. But today we have cell phones, we have ambulances, etc. Plus, let's not forget, this was all in regards to a firstborn child here that we're talking about. Everything would be a first-time experience for this couple. In addition, both Joseph and Mary knew, didn't they, the Christ child in Mary's womb was most special indeed. Don't you think that would have added to more stress and anxiety and care about how everything would go and should go when finally the baby would be born? They didn't want anything to go wrong, I'm sure. But there they were now. They reached the city of Bethlehem, and then, oh no, Mary and Joseph realized the baby was soon to be born. We are told how, though there was no room in any inn, there was a place provided for them in a barn, in a field right near to the city, or behind someone's place in Bethlehem, or maybe in a cave, in a stable somewhere, in the back of someone's property. Again, we don't know the details exactly, do we? The Bible doesn't say either whether there were animals in the stable, but it could likely be so, especially with so many traveling. Maybe there were travelers' donkeys and merchants' donkeys who were resting in the same stable. But oh no, it was not at all like either Joseph or Mary had anticipated. No, not at all. And so it was. So it happened. So it came to pass that the Christ child was born in Bethlehem, there in some stable, because there was no room for them in the inn. It all seemed so wrong, so inconvenient, so not as any one of them had planned or thought it might go and should go. Yes, especially again, considering the special child Mary was about to give birth to. Her firstborn son was a most special child. Children, you know how special, don't you? Who was this boy to be born? The child was not from Joseph and Mary together as parents, no. But the child was from God, conceived by the Holy Spirit in Mary. In Matthew 1:25, we are told specifically, even, that Joseph had no husband-wife intimate relations with Mary as her husband till after Jesus' birth, all to verify and prove the child of Mary was the long-promised Messiah child. He was from God himself. Jesus was God's only begotten Son from eternity, become incarnate now, that is, made flesh through the miraculous conception by God the Holy Spirit. He was born of the Virgin Mary. But behold now, this most special child, born in such a time and place and circumstance as told to us in Luke 2. Oh no, it seemed all to be so not right and to start off so wrong. Why, Mary, it also text suggests she was alone. She's the one that wrapped her baby in swaddling clothes, some strips of cloth to wrap her baby in. And for a crib, well, they could only use what was there in the stable, what was most likely the feeding trough from the animals, one of the feeding troughs, a manger. No doubt Joseph would have wiped it clean and laid some straw and hay in the feeding trough. But see now, baby Jesus, the royal one, laid there in that manger bed as his first cradle bed here on earth. Oh no! For was not this baby Jesus, as the angel Gabriel had told Mary in Luke 1, was he not most great and glorious? Was he not the Son of the Highest? Was he not the wonderful promised royal seed of David? Was he not the one who should reign over the house of Jacob and of whose kingdom there shall come no end? Yes, that's what the angel had said. But oh no, look at how his birth happened and all that happened with his birth. Can you understand that they might have thought and said, and that we might think and say, oh no, hearing the birth story of Jesus happening as it did. But you know, if there's one thing that the tidings of Jesus' birth should teach us, as told in the Bible, especially in Matthew 1 and Luke 1 and 2, God's ways are not our ways, and his ways are higher than our ways. And God is indeed most gracious and glorious and almighty and supreme in his ways, always. God, you know what? He can turn our oh no situations and experiences into oh yes realities. And we see that now, don't we, in the story of Jesus' birth, surely. Coming to our second point now. What might truly have seemed like and been experienced as oh no matters, we know from the whole story of Jesus' birth, was all directed by God's overruling hand and power to accomplish exactly and wonderfully his gospel plans and purposes. Oh yes, it was God who was behind the greatest ruler of the time issuing this decree about having everyone registered in the place of their family origin. It was God who was behind it exactly also when that decree was decreed. It was God who guided all things that while also Joseph and Mary with Bethlehem, that it was so that as they went there, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Oh yes, and she brought forth her firstborn son there. Oh yes, thank God. It happened only after having arrived at their destination and not beforehand. Besides, we know, don't we, that Jesus was born in Bethlehem and not in Nazareth or in Jericho or in Jerusalem, because that was all in the plan of God, wasn't it? It even was long foretold before by God. Oh yes, why? Well, Bethlehem was the city of David's birth, a city about 8 kilometers southwest of Jerusalem. And how fitting that now the great son of David, the King of Kings, should be born there too, in Bethlehem. Oh yes, also because, you know, the name Bethlehem means what? It means house of bread. And Jesus came, we know, to be the bread of life for sinners like us. Jesus came with divine purpose and calling to be Savior of sinners? Oh yes, Christ was born to deliver sinners from everlasting malnutrition and eternal death, and from Satan and this fallen world and our sinful selves. And how fitting then that he should be born in this place known as the House of Bread. Bethlehem Ephratah. Oh yes, it's right that he's born there. For in Micah 5 verse 2, the prophet Micah had prophesied by God's direction 700 years earlier that Jesus, the Messiah, would be born in Bethlehem. Micah 5 verse 2 says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah," that is, among the thousands of towns and cities in that area, "yet out of thee, out of you shall he come forth unto me," that is, to be ruler in Israel, "whose goings forth have been of old from everlasting." Bethlehem Ephratah, you know what it means literally? It means the fruitful house of bread. And Jesus was born now in the fruitful house of bread region and town of Bethlehem. Oh yes, God ordained it all for wise reasons that is where the Christ child should be born. Oh yes, also that he would be born not in a palace or in a fancy hotel, but in a barn or a stable, with his first crib not being a beautiful bassinet, but a feeding trough in a stable. A manger. Oh yes, it was all in God's gracious purpose and design, you see, that from the start it might be made ever so clear. Jesus came in lowly form and most simple manner, being so easily accessible and available to all as the bread of life for us. He came for sinners, poor and needy in themselves, guilty and vile as we are of ourselves. And behold him then, born in a stable and laid in a manger, that even lowly and despised shepherds might be so drawn to him and not hesitate to come to him and be easily able to go to him when hearing about his birth. Jesus' lowly circumstances from his birth on, yes, through all his life, even to the cross, proclaim loud and clear to all people throughout all ages, behold how Christ humbled himself in coming to this earth to serve as Savior of sinners. Oh yes, he came to give himself his whole life, even to the death on the cross. He left the mansions of eternal glory and humbled himself in coming to this earth. And it all comes out so clearly, even from Jesus' birth. He would humble himself, not just in becoming man, even as weak, dependent little baby and little toddler. He would be laid in a manger, yes, as his first crib. And he would die on the cross, all to bring out what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich." As one put it, quote, "We need to look beyond the manger to the cross to properly celebrate Jesus' birth." And Jesus' lowly birth, you see, oh yes, it gets us on that track from the start. It is not simply a moving, romantic, Christmassy story, but it's gospel tidings. And so it was. Yes, as Luke tells us in chapter 2. You see, it was all planned and ordained by God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit exactly as it all happened. When in the fullness of time, Jesus came, and so it was. The Savior was born when he was, and as he was, and where he was, and how he was, all just as God designed, all to drive home the gospel message, "Behold, the Savior is born. Emmanuel, God with us, has come. The day has come. The promise of Genesis 3, verse 15 is now fulfilled. The promised seed of the woman come to conquer sin, Satan, death, and hell. Behold him lying in the manger in Bethlehem's stall. And oh, come, let us adore him. Let us adore him. Oh, yes. And oh, hallelujah. Moving to our third point now. Oh, hallelujah. For what gospel tidings are these? Are they not for sinners like us? Living in this fallen world of so much sin and suffering and misery and darkness. With Jesus' birth born in Bethlehem, isn't it good news? Isn't that what the rest of Luke 2 also goes on to tell us? Powerfully so. Oh, hallelujah. Listen to the good news of this all. Think of what the angel Gabriel, if it was Gabriel, yes, it was, I think, what the angel said to the shepherds in that nearby field around Bethlehem, even the night Jesus was born. Fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And then think of that dark sky at night that Jesus was born, being filled with the whole host of angels, praising God and saying in connection with Jesus' birth, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill toward men. Goodwill from heaven for people like us. Oh, it all proclaims, you see, a message of amazing grace and love and care, and that for undeserving, sinful people like you and me. God the Father sent his Son to this earth, and it pleased him to come. For what purpose? That he might pay the punishment for sin. Jesus would be crushed. He would be humbled. He would be cursed. He would come as sin bearer, and he would die on the cross, that thereby sinful people like you and me, as many as trust him, might find real forgiveness of all our sins and everlasting righteousness before God and eternal reconciliation with God through Christ. And you know what else? Jesus came not only to give us a great future in the world to come, but he came to be there for us in this world of sin and temptation and struggle and grief and sorrow. He came to bring comfort and help and peace and joy right where we are at now in our lives. Oh, hallelujah! God's love for sinners like us is not just for the eternal future, as great as that is, but it's for the present day too, right now, where you and I are at in life. Our lives can be full of darkness, full of struggles, full of sorrows, full of loneliness. But see, the Savior God has come. And see him visit with the shepherds. Their lives were not easy either. Telling them the good news of Jesus' birth. And then there is the story of Simeon and Anna. Later in Luke 2, their lives were not easy either. And in Matthew 2, we're told about the wise men learning of Jesus' birth and coming to Bethlehem guided by a heaven-sent star or heaven-provided star. And these shepherds and these wise men and Anna and Simeon, we read that they all were filled with exceeding joy when hearing about Christ's birth and knowing he had come. They fell down and worshipped him, and they believed something of his infinite worth come as Savior of sinners. Do you so understand Christmas tidings too? Jesus' birth, and rejoice in his coming to this earth, not leaving this world to perish in sin, but come to be the Savior of sinners. Oh, hallelujah! God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And, oh, hallelujah, Jesus gave himself all the way for to serve as Savior of sinners. And, oh, hallelujah, the Holy Spirit took care to record these things for us that we might learn the gospel and trust and believe in Jesus and know the hope and joy of salvation through him. You know, the only hope for this sin-cursed, perishing world is the Savior, Jesus Christ, and his taking the curse in the sinner's place, and by his once-for-all sacrifice, making full atonement for sin, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Are you not also one of those, by God's grace, who receives and believes this gospel, these good tidings of great joy? Oh, what would have moved the Godhead that God's own beloved Son come to this earth as he did, as told to us in Luke 2, and that he be crushed and cursed all his life up until even the death of the cross, the cruel cross, and that God would have pleasure in his grief, as told to us in the Bible, that thereby he might gladly provide and offer rich and full salvation to sinners like us. Oh, hallelujah! It's all amazing grace, isn't it? An astonishing mercy and marvelous love inexpressible. The tidings of Jesus' birth as told in our old familiar story of Luke 2. And so it was. And oh, hallelujah, for you know what's so wonderful about these gospel tidings of God's love and loving kindness. Again, it's not just a story about God's eternal care and love for his people, for us in the world to come, as great as that is. But God triune would have us realize, with sending Jesus to the earth, his eternal care and love for his people here and now, in our present circumstances, in this life. That's the gospel tidings of Jesus' birth. God will come alongside of us. He will be the Emmanuel, God with us in all the valleys and mountains and shadows and joys of life. In your sin and my sin, in our struggles, in our darkness, in our troubles, in our temptations, in our sorrows and griefs, with all we face from day to day and night to night, God declares with the tidings of Jesus' birth, as we read last Sunday from Isaiah 60, verse 1, "Arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you." Yes, even if you feel so very much, perhaps, the darkness covering this earth still, and maybe surrounding yourself, gross darkness, in the deep valleys and shadows of life and death, listen to the angel's message and song. "Fear not, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is," notice, it doesn't say who was or who has been, but "who is Christ the Lord." He is Emmanuel, God with us. Here, let me quote another preacher who wrote well, saying, here's the logic, quote, "If God sent Christ to this earth to be crushed for our eternal salvation in heaven, it makes no sense for God to turn his back to us during our present time here on earth, in our present needs." Paul says even, doesn't he, somewhere in Romans 8, actually, verse 32, if God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? In other words, writes this person, the provision, or the promise and guarantee of our eternal future with Christ coming, that also guarantees everything we need right now in this present life too. And God knows what you and I need right now. He will provide everything for us today, tomorrow, and every day until we meet him face to face. He's not just the Savior to get us to heaven. He's the Savior to help us now, here on earth. He's the Savior who came to lowly, struggling shepherds to minister to them, bring them good news in their present situation. God's love not only applies to our past sin and our eternal future. God's love meets us where we are at, right here and now. Now that's a Christmas story worth celebrating. And that's what Luke 2 is all about. And so it was. Oh, hallelujah. This is so true. The shepherds found out. They went to see what the angels all said. And they found out it was exactly as the angels said. And they couldn't keep quiet about what they witnessed. We are here today for a Christmas Day service to worship God for sending his dear Son to serve as Savior of sinners. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus came to serve as a complete total, all around, every time present, everywhere present, Savior for us in all our needs, for soul and body, in life and death, for now and forevermore. Also, this Christmas Day service, the Savior God calls all of us to come to Him for true and eternal salvation from sin and for almighty and everlasting comfort in all our ways and needs presently. If you are still a stranger to Christ, oh, confess your sins and sinfulness. Confess your needs and call upon the Lord even today to be your Savior too. And when, thanks be to God, you know Jesus Christ already as your Savior and Lord, oh, let this Christmas be a time where you, as one put it, where you believe more thoroughly, trust more entirely, rest more unreservedly, lay hold more firmly, lean back more completely on Him. For this is the prescription which our Master urges on the attention of all His followers till journey's end. Christ's first coming in Bethlehem, just as it happened and came to pass. Oh, hallelujah. It guarantees all God's gospel promises to us in all His word and to all His people, as many as come and keep coming to Him in faith and repentance. It's the one and only escape and hope for sinners like us left to ourselves. I think here of the words of the fourth stanza of the Song of O Little Town of Bethlehem. It's a prayer. Maybe you know it. The prayer goes like this. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. When this is your and my prayer, also in this Christmas season 2015, by God's grace, shall the Lord not hear? Shall He not help and bless and make us a blessing, even as we too make haste to go to Him and to praise and honor Him, just like the shepherds did way back in Luke 2. Paul says in Romans 10, he describes the gospel as glad tidings of good things. Glad tidings of good things. And the angel describes the gospel in Luke 2 as good tidings of great joy. Good tidings of great joy, which He said, by the way, shall be to all people, even for as many as have ears to hear. Will you hear the joyful tidings of Jesus' birth? And so it was. That has been our sermon theme. And our points? Oh, no. Oh, yes. Oh, hallelujah. I pray the sermon under the Holy Spirit's blessing help us each and all come and adore Jesus as the only Savior and Lord, either afresh or even for a first time, perhaps. Jesus Christ really and richly is God, the all-sufficient Savior, helper, comforter, guide, and guard for us from our conception to our last breath, from womb to tomb, yes, even from His birth on as Emmanuel. And so it was. It all happened exactly as told in Luke 2. What reasons to sing to the praise of God triune? Oh, praise the Lord, for He is good. Let all in heaven above, all His saints on earth proclaim His everlasting love. I mean, isn't that what Christmas is all about? His everlasting love towards sinners like us. Isn't that something to praise Him for? Oh, come. Let us adore Him. Amen.